that's not a bad thing to feel like you are family. So Acts 5:29, the apostles here have been arrested for preaching about Jesus, and when questioned about why they were preaching about Jesus, they answered by preaching about Jesus. Kind of a running theme through the book of Acts. So verse 29 says, "We must obey God." Let me read this real quick. "We must obey God rather than men, for the God of our fathers raised Jesus, who you killed by hanging him on a tree." Verse 31, "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." This is God's word. Hey, Melissa, could you just stand up real quick? We want to pray for you. You said that you always have a heart murmur. Maybe, but maybe we pray today and you get healed. So you guys just stretch your hands this way and let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're good. Thank you that you are bigger and stronger than a heart murmur. And so we ask you in the name of Jesus that Melissa would be healed today. In the name of Jesus, God, would you remove, would you fix, would you do all the stuff that you can do? In the name of Jesus, we're asking. Amen. 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 So next doctor's visit, we'll just plan on you being... All right, so here we are, Acts 5:29. We're in week 7 or 8, I lost count, Gloria says 8, looking at what the scriptures say about what has happened to you if you are a Christian, and then by default, what needs to happen to you if you are not a Christian. And this is all being done in view for our series next spring on what is a church. Okay, we're asking what is a church. We have to answer what is a Christian first, because you can't have one without the other. So one huge goal today is that we would heed Mark 1:15, where we say, repent and believe the good news. Okay, one goal today. So before we can answer what is repentance, we should first know what sin is, what this sin that needs to be repented of, and the sin that needs to be forgiven by a merciful God. So what is sin? Whatever you felt bad about, you had to go tell mom and dad. John Piper gets us to the heart of it. He says, sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all things. At the bottom of sin, the root of all sinning, is such a heart that prefers anything above God. A heart that does not treasure God over all other persons and all other things. What is sin? Sin is, and he just lets it out here, sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, and the person of God not loved. Pretty all-encompassing there. By that definition, we know that Romans 3:23 is true and that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore all men everywhere are commanded to repent. Okay? So that's what sin is, this dismissing of God. So then what is repentance? Well, repentance, like the God who demands it, is big. It's far-reaching. It's a radical change inward and outward in the will, in the mind, the heart, the affections, the emotions, the behavior. Repentance is, by and large, a new life. Okay? A new direction. The Westminster Confession says of repentance, "A sinner out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but of the filthiness and odiousness," great word, "odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and the righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ, so grieves for and hates his sins, as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all his ways, of all his commandments." So repentance, just for outline's sake, is three radical changes in the mind, in the word, and in deed. So the first step in repentance, if we're doing steps, I should have made those all to start with the same word, huh? maybe next week. The first step in repentance begins in the mind. So quite literally, to repent means to think again, okay, to think in a different way. So when you heard the gospel preached, that gospel included an announcement that you are actually not that awesome. Right? It's kind of jarring. What do you mean? I'm special. Well, yeah. You're not good deep down with some flaws, right? That's kind of the baseline view of humanity. Everyone's kind of, no, you're not at all. You're not good at all. It was your sins, okay? Not just the sins of the neighbor guy, not just the sins of the president, or just insert in there the sins of anyone who you are clearly better than and more righteous than, that put Jesus on the cross. Did you know that? Was it neighbor guy who put Jesus up there? Verse 30 says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, who you killed by hanging him on a tree. So obviously you in that context is the Jewish religious leaders, but our sin was the reason for it. Jesus wasn't put on the cross simply for those people right then, but for all sin for all time. All sinned and Jesus died for sin. And so the first step in repentance is coming to terms with your sin, not neighbor guys, not the presidents, not whoever, your sin and the pain that it caused God and the pain that it continues to cause the world. You want to know why the world is so messed up? Open your Bible, Genesis 3, that tells you. When sin entered in the world, and since then, it's still messing things up. And so there's no grounds, okay, there's no baseline for repenting without first seeing the reality of your sin. If you don't see sin, then you don't see anything to repent of, and thus the need to repent. You have to have, Westminster says, a sight and a sense of your sin. And we just stop at just general sin. I'll explain this more in a moment. But true repentance, I think, and I think Scripture will show us here in a second, true repentance is specific. Not just, I have sinned, but I have sinned in this way, and this way, and this way. And that long list that Piper gave us, okay? There's a place in repentance we want to go, a good place where God forgives. So first, acknowledgement of your sin, okay? Not neighbor guys, your sin, my sin, our sin. Next, still in the realm of the mind, I think repentance comes with it some fear, okay? So as you begin to see the horror of your sin against a perfect God, and then the just punishment that you deserve for that sin, I think logically, and I think there's probably something wrong with you if it doesn't happen, the next logical step to see a holy God, your sin, and where wrath those meet, the next logical step is fear. You should be scared. The fear aspect is, again, it's not one size fits all. Some people are going to have a way more fearful experience than others, but I'm certain there has to be some notion of fear as you begin to see the reality of sin and the holiness of God and those things about to meet. Ooh, this is not good for me. This is scary, okay? So there ought to be some fear. Acts 2:37, Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, and he's preaching at Pentecost. And what does Peter preach at Pentecost? Acts 2, Peter goes out and preaches God has a wonderful plan for your life. Not what Peter says. He says, hey, the day of the Lord, the Joel 2, day of the Lord, the coming judgment for your sins, this is coming. And the response of the people in Acts 2 is not awesome. They say, they tremble, their fear. It says they are cut to the heart and they say, what must I do to be saved? Right, there is legitimate fear and trembling going on here. They're cut to the heart. So I have to ask, we're talking about what a Christian is. I need to ask, has there ever been an element of fear regarding your sin and the holiness of God? Have there ever been an element of fear regarding the wrath of God rightfully and praise God coming for sin? Right? Have you ever had an Acts 2 type moment where you see it and you go, what must I do to be saved? Have you ever had Paul writing in Romans 7 this moment where like, oh my gosh, who will save me from this body of death? Why are Peter's hearers talking like that? Why is Paul writing like that? Because they're terrified. You don't ask who will save me if you're not terrified, if you're not scared a little bit. Okay? Right preaching of the gospel brings alarm to the sinner. Right preaching of the gospel is holding up the holiness, the righteousness, the other than-ness of God, and it's showing you the wickedness of your sin. It says, hey, unless there's a mediator, these things are going to meet. That's bad news for you. Okay? Did you guys read in high school a snippet of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? You familiar with this sermon? We read it in high... Really? Raise of hands. Who's ever heard of the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Okay, guys, go to Google today and read it. Okay? Read it. It gets a bad rap. Okay? People like to throw this sermon up and say the Christian God is some horrible, mean jerk. I'm clearly awesome. That God is not. Okay? This sermon gets a bad rap. Well, so you need to know the context of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which, you know, on the surface, is not the conference we sign up to go to. All right? So all over New England, 1741, revival's breaking out. Okay? Legitimate revival. Not we put a sign outside and said, hey, we're having a revival meeting. No, like the Spirit of God sovereignly comes on a region, on New England. People are repenting of their sin. The gifts of the Spirit are moving and active. People are being saved. They're changing their lives in radical ways. And God is being worshipped all over New England. Okay? What's happening in the Great Awakening is glorious, and we should long for it in our day. Okay? I don't want to spend the rest of my life looking back at the Great Awakening saying, oh, that's awesome. Okay? Like, I want that now. I want to see this now. So this is happening in every church in New England. Okay? Revival's coming. The gospel's being preached. Sinners are repenting, coming to Jesus. Oh, it's wonderful. Okay? Except at this one church in Enfield. Okay? And I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. This church has a reputation, okay, they're known for resisting the work of God. They are known for yawning at the word of God. They're basically pining for the revival to tire out, okay, for the flame to be extinguished so they can get back to being good church people, okay? That's the context of Enfield. And then one Sunday, Jonathan Edwards, as a guest, okay, not planned, just, hey, we need someone to preach. Edwards gallops over and preaches this. Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. Whoa! So guess what happens after, well, not even after, what happens during this sermon? Revival comes to Enfield. Okay? Edwards doesn't even get to finish this sermon because of the tears and wailing and groaning of the congregation over their sin. Like, the wailing is too loud, and Edwards has to close the book and pray. It is done. It's an incredible scene. Okay? You need to read about it. Hebrews 10:31 then is true. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so if you started to repent, if you started to turn from sin, then you should have felt some of that fear. Again, I'm not saying it's always going to be wailing and weeping and all this stuff. For some people, it is. But there ought to be a little element of fear. That is a good thing. That is a good thing. Just quick show of hands. Who of you, like, were saved, like, out of fear? Yeah, I've talked to several people like, yeah, man, my sin's bad. God is righteous. This is going to end badly for me. What must I do to be saved? Okay, so that's good. I think that is good. So now we're still in the realm of the mind. So we're acknowledging sin. We're having fear over what's coming for our sin. And next, repentance is sorrow over sin. Okay, Paul writes 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. He says, as it is, I rejoice. It's a funny sentence. I rejoice because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief. Verse 10, for a godly grief produces what? Repentance. Godly grief, godly sorrow turns us towards the Lord that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So I didn't make note of this so much when I was describing fear that should come with repentance, but I'll do it now with sorrow, okay? Do you see, and you have to see this, or you miss God, do you see that this is kindness? This is the love of God making you sad. The love of God making you sorrowful. Romans 2:4 says it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So in that kindness of God, we're being fearful over judgment for our sin, and we're being sorrowful, godly grief, for what our sin has brought up, okay? For what it has done. So God is being kind to us and acknowledging our sin. We're in Larry's class today, we're talking about like bringing people back that have walked away and how that's hard and how that can be seen as mean. That's kindness. Okay, if you are running to jump off a cliff and you won't let anyone stop you and we punch you in the face to get you to stop, that's kind. Okay, it's kindness. This is what God is doing. God is being kind and allowing us to feel fear over our sin. And now God is being kind and allowing us to feel godly sorrow over our sin. Okay, Ezekiel 18, we've got 20 verses here where God is talking about the difference between unrighteousness and righteousness. And he says in Ezekiel 18 that he takes no pleasure in the death that comes from unrighteousness. Okay? He's not getting his jollies over that. God wants people. And this is the thread through the Bible. God wants people to repent. God's not so happy that people are falling off the cliff. So verse 9, you were grieved into repenting. You felt godly sorrow. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation, okay? That's in the Bible because God wants us to repent. That's in the Bible because God wants us to feel sorrow over sin. He wants us to turn, so he allows us then to feel this sorrow. All right, to think, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have thought that, right? Because you'll find out your sin is the whole deal. Until you felt godly sorrow, I think, Paul's saying here, you haven't repented. Until you felt sadness over your sin that caused the scourging of Jesus Christ, that put Jesus on the cross, that drove the nails into his hands, until you have some sense of, oh my gosh, that was me, I don't think you've repented. So the remedy to this, if you're thinking, man, I haven't felt that, the remedy to this is to look at the cross, to look at the weight of sin and the greatest crime humanity has ever committed in killing the beloved Son of God.
Amen.
So if there's no sorrow, ponder that. Look at that. Think about that. The cross will lead us there. So now, moving out of the realm of the mind, we move to the mouth. Okay. So John the Baptist is baptizing people for repentance. That's pretty clear what's going on. Matthew 3:6. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. And they were doing what? Confessing their sin. So mouths are open here is what I'm saying. Suggesting that true repentance involves verbal and public admission of guilt and sin that Jesus forgives. Okay, so they're opening their mouth. In this stage of repentance, just like with the mind, I think we should be as specific as possible. We should open our mouth to our sins. Now, as sinners and as humans, there are sins you won't remember. But for the ones that we do, we should repent. We should turn. And we should repent for sins specifically because naming sins logically means we have to identify them. Okay, so we're praying that prayer of the psalmist, search my heart, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Why would the psalmist pray that? So you could see the wicked way in me and I could repent and turn from it. Okay, now this is ideal for not just repenting of your sin towards God, but also of your sin towards man. Okay, if you're married, I'm sorry, honey, is not as good as I'm sorry for this, and this. Maybe not. Maybe your house, one I'm sorry is good. We like to name stuff at our house. I'm sorry for this. So this, I think this matters for three reasons. Being specific with our sin, not just confessing like general sin, but being specific, I think it matters because in acknowledging specific sin rather than just like a general sin, I think in doing that, it crushes one of the greatest sins, pride. Okay? Because I think we can say, you know, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. But then when you start to dig into it, you're like, oh, I'm really a sinner. I have sinned in this way, in this way, in this way. And that's very, very bad. And pride kind of leaves you at that moment. Second, I think it matters because by naming specific sin, now you can chart a course for specific cures. Okay? So you don't take headache meds when you have allergies. Okay? So if you're sinning in this way and you're naming that and knowing that, then you can start to repent in that specific way to turn in that specific way. And third, acknowledging specifically opens the floodgates for grace, for the forgiveness of God to come specifically. Okay? So there's this great moment that happens for a Christian where you know your sins are forgiven. Okay? And then I think there's times throughout the Christian life where you're walking through sanctification, which we'll get to in a few weeks, where you feel the Lord forgiving like that sin. And you feel the Lord specifically forgiving this sin. And it's this whole kind of new wave of relief. Well, until we're naming sins and acknowledging sins specifically, I think we're missing out on a great part of the forgiveness of God. So look at this great promise we have in confessing sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, so not if we don't, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is there a more wonderful verse in Scripture than this? He is faithful and just to do this just by us confessing our sins. Okay? So repentance is first in the mind, acknowledging it, having fear, having sorrow, repentance, second in the mouth with confession. And third, repentance in the whole being now with deeds. Okay? Or we'll say it this way, words of repentance, that confession, are followed by works of repentance. Okay? Now don't freak out that I said works. Next week is justification by faith, so we're happy Protestants, but we're going to talk about works this morning. Those who John the Baptizer dunked, John 3:8, were charged to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What does bear fruit mean? Probably actually, something coming out, some action coming. The apostles' preaching then echoes the John the Baptizer, Acts 20:26, that they should repent and turn to God. How should they repent and turn to God? By performing deeds in keeping with repentance. So we move from the mind to the mouth, now to our whole being, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. So in the same way that we should confess sin specifically in the mind and in the mouth, so now also I think our deeds of repentance should be specific, okay? So this is a picture the New Testament's filled with, okay? So think of Zacchaeus. Do you know who Zacchaeus is? He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he, I think. Yeah, Zacchaeus, think about his sin, okay? Zacchaeus was deception, right? And theft of money. How did he repent? By truth-telling and giving back money. Specific sin and specific repentance, okay? Think of Peter. What was Peter's sin? Denying Jesus in word and in deed for fear of death. How does Peter repent? By preaching and planting and discipling until he is martyred, okay? So his specific sin was being afraid of death for the sake of Jesus, and his specific repentance was dying for the sake of Jesus, okay? Specific sin, specific repentance. Think of Paul's sin. What's Paul, or Saul at that point, what's his sin? Aiming to destroy and persecute the church. How did he repent? By building and advocating for the church. Specific sin and specific repentance, okay? So where is repentance in all of these examples? In the mind? Had to be in the mouth? Sure. But repentance is not done, I think, as the New Testament's showing us. Repentance is not done until there is an aim for repentance in deeds. Okay? It's more than I'm sorry. It's turning. It's going a new direction, mind, mouth, and body. This is literally what John the Baptist tells those who want to repent. Verse 10, and the crowds asked him, okay, John the Baptist is preaching, you brood of vipers, okay, this Jonathan Edwards type sermon. The crowd asked him, what shall we do? Verse 11, he answered them, believe in Jesus. Now where he goes. He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. John the Baptist points their repentance to deeds, okay? Verse 12, tax collectors also came to be baptized. What are tax collectors doing? And said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Repentance there is in the deeds. And then verse 14, soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with your wages. Specific sin, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, goes into the deeds. So do you see this? Being born again is more than reciting a prayer, okay? It's more than saying a creed. Being born again is more than taking a class. It's more than reaching a certain age. True repentance, the kind that those who are born again exhibit true repentance changes the entire life. And if there's no evidence then of a new direction, if there's no fruit from that, not just in the mind, not just in word, but also in deed, then I think the New Testament's pretty clear. There's no reason to believe that you've repented. Okay? I'm just reading the Bible here. God seems to care about our whole being. Okay? It seems like the purpose of the teaching of Scripture, of the Holy Spirit coming and living in us, is not so we say, I'm sorry, but so that we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now that makes Christianity so not boring. What are you guys doing at Christian Life? Well, we're trying to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's a big deal. That's what repentance is doing. It's turning us from an old creature into a new creature. So if there's no evidence of repentance, and there's no aim, I'll get to this in a second. There's no aim, there's no reason to believe that you're a Christian. Okay? I don't want to mess with anyone's assurance today, but if you think you're saved and you're not, that's a very serious deal. We want you to turn and follow Jesus, right? Charles Spurgeon is walking down a London street. Obviously, I wasn't there. Story he tells. He's walking down a London street, and a drunkard comes up to him, leans on the lamppost, and says, "Hey, Mr. Spurgeon." I'm sure his lips are voice is slurred and all this. "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." And Spurgeon says, "Yeah, you must be one of mine, because you're certainly not one of the Lord's." Why does he say that? Well, Spurgeon's converts might not change, but converts to the Lord Jesus Christ, they do change. They throw down their nets and follow Jesus. That's what's happening. He's saying that because those who are truly converted, who are born again and repentant, not perfectly, okay? We wouldn't ever say that here. Not perfectly, but they do change. There's a difference in someone who is dead and who has been made alive, okay? So then the aim is there. The want is there. Even the effort is there. Guys, effort is not a dirty word for Protestants. It's actually a good thing, right? Protestant work ethic. It's a good thing. So these are not, then, what I'm saying, what I'm advocating for. These are not dirty works righteousness ideas, okay? And if you're getting any kinds of I gotta work to be righteous stuff today, come back next Sunday, okay? Next Sunday is the Sunday that we float out of here with wings because of what Christ has done. I am so excited about next Sunday. This is just simple New Testament ideas. That when Jesus calls us to follow him, we let the dead bury their own dead and follow Jesus. We put our hand to the plow, we don't look back, and we follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. And if you heard that it's just saying sorry and then doing the same thing, living the same way, you were lied to. Okay? It's following Jesus. Now, eventually then, the direction is changed. And we follow the pattern of the crucified and risen Lord instead of following the pattern of the world. Okay? There ought to be a distinct difference between a Christian and someone who is not a Christian. We walk differently. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. So repentance may or may not have an emotionally heated experience, right? You guys will get your newsletters this week. We don't all have a story like Larry, okay? Larry's story is dramatic, right? I hope they make a hallmark of it someday. For a lot of us, our conversion, our born-again moment was sitting in a church service or Sunday school and someone preached the gospel. Yeah. And that was it. There wasn't this emotional heat, okay? So regardless of that happening, this fear or sorrow, this emotional experience, it might not be evidenced by that, but it will be evidenced by fruit. Bear fruit in keeping then with repentance. So ask this morning, have you repented of your sin against God? Are you interested? Are you gunning for even waging war against sin, even if you stumble in that war? Even if you're like the aim matters, repentance is not going to be perfect. As if you know anyone in our body, you know it's true. Okay? It's not perfect, but the aim is there. We're aiming to follow Jesus. So if no war is waged, right? If no plans are made, then I'm saying the New Testament says you haven't repented. You've simply exercised worldly sorrow, worldly grief, which Paul says that 1 Corinthians passage. Paul says that's great. It leads to death. Godly grief leads us to repentance and salvation. So say you are engaging sexually, whether that's with a man who is not your husband, a woman who is not your wife, a member of the same sex, or the man or woman enticing you digitally. Do you think you can be born again without repentance? Do you think you can follow Jesus and still live in your sin without turning? Or have you decided that following Jesus, he's a side piece? Okay, I have him over here, and I'm actually Lord of my life and not Jesus Christ. If that's what you've thought, that's not repentance. You are not born again. I'm not picking on sexual sin. I think there are worse ones. The sternest rebukes Jesus ever gives are not to the sexually impure, but to the spiritually proud. Okay? So I'm not saying those aren't sin, but I'm saying, well, I'm doing pretty good sexually, but if you've got this pride in your heart, Jesus is calling you to repent of that, to turn and follow him. So whatever this is, it is sin. The wrath of God is coming for it, and you need to repent. Follow Jesus. If you think you can be saved and willfully and purposefully not repent, not follow Jesus, having him as, this is a stupid thing, came up in the 80s, have him as your Savior, but not as your Lord, you are deceived. You are deceived. J.I. Packer, the idea that there can be saving faith without repentance, and that one can be justified by embracing Christ as Savior while refusing him as Lord, is a destructive delusion. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, it's not true faith in Jesus that's not colored with repentance. It's not optional. Jesus never says it's optional. Paul never says it's optional. You must follow Jesus in the mind, mouth, and body. Okay? Luke 13, Jesus says, can't be any more clear, unless you repent, you will perish. He's not being a jerk when he's saying that. That is the love of God coming. Unless you repent, you will perish. So if you know, if it's clear, you know what God expects of your sin. You know what God expects of your sexuality or drunkenness or time or money or your life, and you go your own way and do not repent, you will perish. Don't say you didn't know. You will perish. Okay? So you might be thinking now, good gravy, why did I come to church today? You might be thinking that repentance is for people who are actually pretty okay. Okay, they're aren't perfect, but by repenting, they'll be a little bit better. And you might be thinking, but it's not for me. Even if I repented of sin, Jesus wouldn't or couldn't forgive my sin. He knows what I've done to myself. He knows what I've done to my wife, my children, my body, other people's body, my money, on and on and on. Jesus knows all of that. And I'm not in that upper tier of kind of basically good people. And so this isn't for me. He can't forgive me. I am condemned to my sin. If that's what you're feeling this morning, do me a giant favor. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Most of this book, the back half there, that Old Testament, is about a nation that is exactly like you, but worse. Okay? So if you read through that Old Testament and you come out thinking, God can't forgive me, read it again, because they're worse than you. They're worse than you. And God seems to, well, let's just read it. Israel, no one has sinned worse against the Lord than Israel. No one has rebelled more against the Lord than Israel. No one is more not willing to turn to the Lord than Israel. Psalm 81:11, Israel would have none of me. John 1:11, Christ comes in. He came into his own, and his own received him not. The hearts of Israel, okay, read through that. They've grown hard as stone. They are obstinate towards Jesus. And yet Acts 5:31 that we read to start says, Acts 5 says that they had sinned so much, God could not. That's not what it says, is it? No. Acts 5:31 says the depth of their sin and wickedness was too much for God to That's not what it says either. Acts 5:31 says, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, verse 31, to give repentance to who?
Israel.
Israel, who's much worse than you. And the forgiveness of sins. So if God will give repentance to them, the generation that committed the ultimate crime, again, in killing God's son, you think God won't forgive you? You think God won't grant repentance to you? You need to get over yourself. God, like, God's arm is not so short that it cannot reach you. It reached Israel. It's still reaching out to Israel, and it will reach out to you. God is no respecter of persons. Over and over, he said this. That's why we open our services and say, all who are weary, come. All who are tired, come. All who sin, come. Because this is what God is saying. All who sin, come, turn, repent. God is granting forgiveness for those who will repent. So why not today? Why not today? Let me say two things to close. First, our repentance will not be perfect. Aim for it to be perfect. Coach Weiber told us this at NOC. Like, we aim for 100%. So we would hit 60. Okay? If I aim for zero, guess what I'll hit? Zero. So in repentance, we are aiming for perfect repentance. But if perfect repentance without stumbling, like without failing, if that's what's required for us to be saved, if that's what's required for us to be born again, we're all damned. Okay? All of us. No one's repentance here will be perfect. Christ seems to care about the aim. Calls Peter to follow him. Is Peter's following of Jesus perfect? Okay, read your New Testament for that. It's not, I'll tell you. It's not. Lewis Screwtape Letters paints this picture so very well. He's writing to his demon nephew in training, right? He's tempting his first human, and he thinks, I've got him. Okay, this human's stumbling, I've got him. And Screwtape writes him and says, well, he wants them to learn to walk and must therefore take away his hand. And if only the will to walk is there, he is pleased, even in their stumbles. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you are repenting of sin and it's not perfect, that is not evidence, and you know it's not perfect, that's not evidence that God has said, okay, I'm done with them. That even that you know it's not perfect, that's evidence that God has not left you, that God is walking with you. That's what Paul and the New Testament is always saying, walk by the Spirit, walk by the, that's what's happening there, okay? So do not lose heart in repentance. I don't want to discourage anyone today. Do not lose heart in repentance. Do not lose heart as you're leaving your old life and your old sin to follow Jesus. It's going to be hard. That's why we have all these people here to help you. That's why God has given us the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I leave so I can give you the Holy Spirit, because you're going to screw this up. And second, to close, our repentance is grace. Amanda, would you come help us, please? Acts 5:31, God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is granting repentance. Okay? It says, when the Son of Man is lifted up, pointing to the cross, when the Son of Man is lifted up, God is going to draw all men unto him. God is granting repentance. He has made a way then, freely, for you to leave your sin and follow Jesus. This is not a discouraging message. This is hope. Okay, unless what happens at Golgotha happens, we have no hope. But this says otherwise. Forgiveness then and repentance, they flow from the same source, the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot find repentance anywhere else but in Jesus. And on the same token, you cannot find forgiveness anywhere else but in Jesus. Jesus has both repentance and forgiveness ready, and he is prepared to give them freely to all that will accept them with open hands, okay? The only thing that keeps you from this is not thinking you need this. We haven't sung this hymn in a while, but it says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's repentance. A That's turning, that's following Jesus. Okay? So if you are repenting, but imperfectly, be encouraged today. Okay? Keep going. Okay? Jude 1, he is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling, and there will come a day, and we'll get to this at the end of the series, glorification, where you are saved to sin no more. That's really good news, but along the way, be encouraged, okay? Keep turning, keep following Jesus, be specific, and do that. And then the last thing, if you have not repented, if you think you have Jesus as Savior, but he's not Lord, that's very scary for you, okay? And we can remedy that today. So after service, I'll be around. Our elders will be around. Your neighbor will be able to talk to you about this, okay? We can repent, turn, and follow Jesus. Let me pray for you, and then we'll come to the table.